then confess our sins unto God our Father. Most merciful God,
we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. But for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his only Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia.
Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. Power and riches and wisdom and strength, and honor and blessing and glory are here.
Spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all. Grant us courage and strength to take up the cross and follow him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The readings of Holy Scripture for this, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. The Old Testament reading from the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God and by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Delight is in the law of the Lord,
and on his law he meditates day and night.
He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither.
In all that he does, he prospers.
The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment,
nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous,
but the way of the wicked will perish. Glory be to God.
Paul's letter to Philemon, verses 1 through 21. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so, if you consider me your partner, then receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
According to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the gospel of our Lord. Together we confess profess our holy Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed found in the inside back cover of the hymnal. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We continue on by singing the hymn of the day, which is hymn number 853, as is indicated on the hymn board. 853, How Clear Is Our Vocation, Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you. grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God the Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we count this morning the cost of discipleship, and we will, consider with me the cost of your redemption and mine. Consider how God so loved the world, a world of sinful human beings just like you and me. Consider how he loved the world that he gave his only begotten. And he gave him over to death on a cross. Consider how it was that while Jesus did not consider it robbery a thing to be grasped, considering himself equal with God, that's to say he was equal with God, yet for us and for our sake he made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. Consider how vastly God loved you. Consider the cost that for us men and for our salvation, as we just confessed, the Son of God did for us and for our salvation come down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and he suffered and he died, and it was all for you. I mean you singularly. You and me and the person next to you and us all. No cost was spared. God spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all. No cost was spared, was it? We have to love and appreciate, I think, how Martin Luther presents it when he's explaining the second article of the Creed in the Small Catechism. And he speaks of this Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, how he's your Lord and mine, and how he redeemed us, you and me, a lost and condemned person. He purchased and won me from all sin and death and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver. What did it cost him? But with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, so that I may be and you may be, so that we may be his own. And what a high and honored place he has given to you and me. You who were, as I was, dead in our trespasses and sins, that's what the scripture says. We who were the sexually immoral, the idolater, the adulterer, those who practice homosexuality, the thief, the greedy, the swindler. So we were, perhaps. But now you have been washed. Now you have been sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus. Now you and I, so undeserving, now you and I have been seated in the heavenly places. Even when we were dead, St. Paul says, in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. He did this by grace. Paul goes on to say, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show to us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. Can you fathom the thing? So, with Hannah of old, we sing, the Lord raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. We say with St. Paul, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we say. And again with St. Paul, I say, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, suffering and dying on a cross to pay for our iniquities. Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Disciples of Jesus Christ, cling to him who has done this for you. Cling to him at all costs. At all costs. Our master teaches us today that his disciples are bound to suffer with him, and he exhorts us to cling to him at all costs. Consider firstly with me this call that we have to love and to value Jesus Christ over all else. Many have followed Christ. Many still do. Why do they follow him, though? Do you recall the first words of our gospel reading for the day? It said, many crowds were following along with Jesus, and picture it in your mind. As they're all flocking to him and walking with him and following him, he turns to them and he says, if anyone would follow me, he must hate his father and mother, and so forth and so on. Why were they following him? Did they want to see him, as it were, quote, turn another trick? Did they want to observe another miracle? Did they want to be the object of his miracle? Were they simply curious? So many people, even still today, will follow Jesus for similar reasons. Jesus of Nazareth still draws a crowd. But why is it that people are flocking to him? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book called The Cost of Discipleship, says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Disciples are called to relinquish family and things, even self. Disciples are called to loss in a certain sort of way. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You think he's overstating it? Jesus means what he says, and he says what he means. Now, certainly, we have to allow Jesus to speak hyperbolically. Hate, it's a strong word. We do love. We're called to love our neighbor. And certainly our neighbor will include our father and mother and the other dear ones there mentioned. Of course we love them. We're called to. But we cannot love them more than we do our master. And you know how difficult that can be, especially when those perhaps who don't belong to Christ, or those who do and yet are confused about what he has called them to, will put themselves in competition with the Master. You know how hard that can be. Love them, yes. But love them as we may, never, ever more than Jesus Christ. I mentioned a minute ago Martin Luther's small catechism. Earlier in the small catechism, he explains the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. He explains it in this way. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We're called to relinquish family and things and even self for the sake of Christ and the confession of his name and for the life that he has provided to us, his disciples. So what enables you to relinquish it all? This, knowing that he has relinquished for you. We just rehearsed it a moment ago, didn't we? All that it cost him to acquire, as it were, to win, to redeem, to save you. That's what enables you. That he's done it for you. That he's bought you, that he's purchased you. That he's won you from sin, from death, from the power of the devil with his precious blood, that you might be his own and live under him in his kingdom by the strength that he gives you, and that you might serve him in righteousness and innocence and blessedness. Christ for you, that's what enables you to relinquish, if need be, everything in this world, on this earth, for the confession of his name, that you might not lose the life that he has given to you. And consider also the promises and the blessings that he has afforded to you graciously as well. What if the confession of his name should cost you mother and brothers and sisters? Do you recall when Jesus looked around at those who were seated near him? And he said, "These, those who hear his word, those who do the Father's will, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." Take a look around at those who sit with you in this place. Don't they feel like family to you? Because they are. And sometimes they feel closer to you than family, because of the confession that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, who share the true confession of the faith, it's because of what we confess together. Or remember this promise of the Lord Jesus? Does this not also enable you to relinquish if need be? "Truly I say to you," says the Lord Jesus, "everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Jesus said that. He says what he means and he means what he says. Disciples, cling to him at all costs. You heard how we were called as disciples also to bear our own crosses. It's not just that we will, for the sake of his name, lose things in this world at times, but we will suffer at times in this world for the confession of his name. Jesus said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." A cross, those things that we suffer particularly. What we mean when we speak of the crosses of Christians, the things that we suffer because we confess the name of Jesus Christ. You know those things in your life? I would venture to say that to a lesser or greater degree, yes, you do know those things because you are a Christian. Maybe it's the way your family thinks of you. Maybe it's the intrusion on the time of others that you make as you get up and get ready in the morning to come here, to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hear his word and receive his supper when everyone else is sleeping and they don't much like hearing the razor or the toothbrush or whatever else it is. But so you go and so you do. Yes, you know it to a lesser or a greater degree. Christians, fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, of ours and other places of the world, they know it acutely at times because of what they themselves are given to bear for the confession of Jesus' name, even unto martyrdom. And as you're called to bear your cross, and you are, to whatever degree you're called to bear it, what enables you to bear it? The fact that Christ bore his cross, bearing your sins and mine for you and for me. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore ours. And remember his promises to you. He will provide to you grace sufficient. He has given you his Holy Spirit, who grants to you, borrowing from a hymn, help, comfort, and support in sorrow's gloomy hour. A spirit who will give you strength for the day, equal to the task. So, disciples of Jesus Christ, by his grace, cling to the Lord Jesus at all costs. We disciples are called to commit all of ourselves to our Lord Jesus. There's a story that's told. You probably have heard it. Maybe you've heard it. Hernan Cortez, Spanish conquistador. When he and those sailing with him, some 500 or so, when they landed on the Yucatan Peninsula near what today would be Veracruz, Mexico, it's said that he burned the ships, probably more like scuttled the ships, but he burned the boats. He burned the ships. Why? Well, you might say, so that the crew, I suppose one might guess, so that the crew of some 500 knew that they were committed now. There's no going back. Disciples, you and I are committed to the utter extent. And not just in the outer life, but in the inner life as well. You've heard of C.S. Lewis, I don't doubt. Famous Christian writer, author from the 20th century. In his little book, The Weight of Glory, he writes this: I say my prayers, I read a book of devotion, I prepare for or receive the sacrament, but while I do these things, there is, so to speak, a voice inside me that urges caution. It tells me to be careful, to keep my head, not to go too far, not to burn my boats. I come into the presence of God with a great fear lest anything should happen to me within that presence, which will prove too intolerable or too intolerably inconvenient when I have come out again into my ordinary life. I don't want to be carried away into any resolution which I shall afterwards regret, for I know I shall be feeling quite different after breakfast. I don't want anything to happen to me at the altar which will run up too big a bill to pay then. It would be very disagreeable, for example, to take the duty of charity or Christian love. It would be very disagreeable to take that, the duty of charity or Christian love, while I'm at the altar so seriously that after breakfast I had to tear up the really stunning reply I had written to an impudent correspondent yesterday and meant to post today. You see what he's getting at, C.S. Lewis? It's not just in the outward veneer, but even to the very heart. And it, Christ's love changes us even to the very heart, that we by his grace commit ourselves, our whole selves, to our Lord Jesus. The Lord spoke of counting the cost, and we do. Oh, he brought forth two examples. A man aiming to build a tower. Of course, you're going to count the cost. Make sure you have enough to finish it so it doesn't stand there as some sort of an icon to one's ill planning. Or he speaks of a king considering going out to war with his 10,000 over against 20,000 troops a good idea? Count the cost, yes, but why? Not to ask whether or not it's worth it to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. No. Then, like Peter, we'd have to say, but Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But rather, we count the cost to have and to take clear and a sober look at reality. There will be tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it, says Jesus. Beloved, says St. Peter, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So, friends, don't lose your saltiness. In antiquity, salt was good for things like preservation of the food or seasoning, like it still is. But for whatever it used, if it loses its saltiness, it's no good anymore. You are salt in the earth. But what impact will you have on others if there's no distinction between you and the unbeliever next to you? We are disciples of Jesus Christ who have the high duty because we have the high privilege of living as his own. Friends, as we sang, at last the march shall end, the wearied ones shall rest, the pilgrims find their home at last, Jerusalem the blessed. Until then, God enable and help us to love him above all, to bear our cross, and to cling to Christ at all costs. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole church of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Remembering by name in our prayers this day, Bob Sachs, who recovers from a recent medical challenge. We pray this day also for Nora Bestel, who has recently been hospitalized. We also pray this day for Fran Jenkins, Barbara Bestel, and Bud and Mim Balzer, all members of this congregation who are homebound or otherwise unable to attend service with us. For these and for others, let us now pray. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we may love what is good and obey the Lord's commandments cheerfully, and that we would be preserved as the salt of the earth and light in the darkness of a world that does not know the Lord, and therefore be kept from an easy faith that costs us nothing. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That this congregation and all the congregations of our synod, Matthew, our synod president, Michael, our district president, and all the servants of the church, would be strengthened to abide steadfastly in the true and sound doctrine of the Scriptures, and to cherish each member of Christ's body as dearly beloved brothers and sisters. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That within the Lord's institution of marriage and family, husbands, wives, and children would be preserved from despising or idolizing one another, and that every relationship in the home would exemplify God's enduring love for us in Christ, so all might follow him in their service to one another. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That all elected public officials, especially our president, the Congress of these United States, our governor, the legislature of the state, and all other appointed servants who serve the people within government, would be guided by his wisdom and grace, and that he would prosper to the benefit of all people, the cause of justice and peace among the nations. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That according to his will, he would grant his grace, mercy, and peace and healing to those who suffer among us, especially unto Bob and Nora, and to those unable to attend his divine service, especially Fran, Barbara, Bud, and Mim, that through the strength he provides, they would bear their crosses and follow Christ through the pains of this world to the glories of the world to come. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That all who come to the Lord's Supper this day may, in true faith, receive by the sacrament of the altar Christ's body and blood, the forgiveness of their sins, the holy desire to amend their sinful lives, and the strength to confess the true faith in all that is said and done. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
In your mercy, O Lord, hear our prayers and grant our petitions for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy. blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created, and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Thank you. body and blood of Jesus, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life eternal. Depart in peace. Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life eternal. Depart in peace. Thank you. blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life eternal. Depart in peace. Amen.
Thank you.
our Heavenly Father, you have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.